good morning, fellowship. How are you this morning? Good, good, good. I know it's fall and the weather's a little chilly, so if you were like me, you were fighting to get out of bed this morning. Those covers felt good and warm, but praise God, we're glad that you're here worshiping with us today. As Cody said, my name is Justin Bilson. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, I serve as one of the young adult pastors here at Fellowship. I'm blessed to be able to connect with all the young adults at all of our campuses. So again, if you are a young adult, if you feel like a young adult, or you wish you were a young adult again, we would love to connect with you after service. It is always my joy to be with you at the Benton campus. So I'm so excited to share with you today. Well, we're continuing in our series called Inside Out. We've been walking over the past few weeks and months now through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. If you didn't already know, this is by far the longest and the most profound block of teaching given by Jesus on a mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. He shares with his disciples about the kingdom of God, the requirements of discipleship, and the new way of life that he comes to bring into the world. So we've been looking at a variety of different subjects over the past few weeks, and today we're going to continue where we left off. We've walked through the entirety of chapter 5, and today we're going to begin our time in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, I know some of you got your iPhone 11, so you cannot wait to show the person next to you your new phone. Yes, so we're going to turn there, Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, in case your translation is a little different. The wording is still the same, or the point rather is still the same. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 18. While you're turning there, I always believe in what Scripture says in Romans chapter 13 and 7, that we are to honor to give honor to those to whom honor is due. And so I definitely celebrate Cody and the team here at the Benton campus for the job that they are doing. I know it is hard work doing the work of ministry, but we celebrate all that God is doing through them and their leadership. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6 again, verse 1 through 18. Because of the extensiveness of the reading, I'm going to try to read through it as quickly as we can. But I need your help. If you do me this favor, when we get to the portion that is known as the Lord's Prayer, which is verse 9 through verse 13, would you join in and read that with me? We're going to read this together again from the English Standard Version. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, say, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners or wherever people are gathered, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward, received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this. Would you join me in reading together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you. Verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As we continue in this Inside Out series, I want to talk today from this title or theme. It's on the back of your bulletin there. I want to talk from this thought, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. Jesus, would you bless our time in the Word today? I'm reminded of what David said in the Psalm, that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This Word illuminates truth into our hearts. And so, Father, we're all in different places and stages in this room, but you are God enough to speak to everybody in the same place at the same time. You can speak to our individual needs. And Lord, I pray that when we leave today, we leave better than when we came in. I pray that we leave charged and challenged and ready to go share this good news with everyone we meet this week. Now, Father, help us to dive into this passage. I know that because of the time constraint that we may have today, we're not able to dive into all of the nuances of such an amazing passage. But Lord, help us to see clearly today what it means to give, to pray, to fast, and to be better disciples for you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you as we seek to practice this life that you've given us. We thank you, and we await your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Practice makes perfect. You know this. You've heard this. You may have said this. This is what I heard over and over from my mother, from grandparents, from teachers, from people all in and throughout my life. It is a quintessential formula of life that if you work hard and you practice well, you will perfect your skill or your craft. If it's sports, if it's music, if it's art, if it's design, if whatever it is, even if it's communication, whatever you practice well and often you will perfect. It is known and is even said by Greek philosopher Aristotle. He said this, he said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. If this is true, then we must ask ourselves, what do I repeatedly do? And what habits are my actions forming in my life? And also, as a believer, we take it a step further. Those in the room who name the name of Christ, we would say, then what are my habits contributing to my spiritual development? Let me boil it down to simplify it, to ask this question. What do I do every day that draws me closer to God and shapes me into the character of Christ? Jesus asks and answers this question. In the text before us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 18, by teaching his disciples the importance of practicing the right kind of life. I use the word practice specifically because the reality is, as maturing believers, we know that we will never perfectly master the life that we are called to live, but we are practicing it day by day by day, striving to get better and better and better. Jesus taught his disciples in the text three things. I'll give them to you if you're writing down or taking notes. Good students, take notes, and I know you are. I'm going to give you three quick things. If you've ever heard me preach before, normally all my points either start with the same letter or they all rhyme. It's easy for me to remember, and I believe it will be for you as well. So I want to give you three D's. Number one, Jesus teaches them to practice a life of devotion. A life of devotion. I know we've read it before, but let me refresh you again to hear verses 1 through 4. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus begins, ladies and gentlemen, chapter 6, by warning his disciples of the danger of what one writer calls ostentatious Christianity. This type of Christianity, according to Jesus, was practiced by the hypocrites who believed that everything they did should be seen by people. The Bible says Jesus told them that they prayed and they gave in the synagogues and in the street corners, which meant that not as we gather today in the house of the Lord, but they gathered outside or anywhere they could find a crowd because they wanted everybody to see how religious and pious and perfect they were. This was the air in which they carried themselves. But Jesus wanted his disciples to see that these hypocrites were actually arrogant, self-righteous, and self-centered. It's interesting, if you note, the word hypocrite in Greek actually is similar to the word or term stage actor. In their culture, as seemingly in ours, actors would play a role, they would entertain the audience, and they would be celebrated with a round of applause for their performance. Jesus told his disciples, do not be like these hypocrites. Do not imitate these stage actors who live one way in public but act another way in private. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to truly be my disciple, then you must make sure that your conduct matches your confession. In other words, you must be so concerned with pleasing God that you don't care about pleasing other people. You don't do what you do to be seen by others. You do what you do to be seen by God. And one of the ways that Jesus shows them to please God and to bring glory to him, which was through a term or a concept known as almsgiving. Almsgiving is simply a practice of giving to those in need. It is charitable giving. It is intentional giving. And it was important in Jesus's day because you will understand the context of the history of his day. There was no government assistance. There was no Social Security. There was no universal health care. There was no welfare. So those who were poor, widowed, sick, or needy only relied on the intentional generosity of people to survive. They had nothing else outside of the intentional generosity of people. Knowing this, Jesus told his disciples, when you give, not if, but when. When you give, do it in secret. But Jesus, why in secret? Why would they do it in secret? They should not be ashamed to give. They should not be afraid to give. And I realized after studying and reading the context that Jesus is not asking them to hide what they're doing or to be ashamed of what they're doing. But what he's challenging them to do is when you give, do it in secret, because I understand that when you give in secret, you're not concerned about what people think. You're not concerned about what people say, because in secret, your character is revealed. So if you can do it in secret when nobody's watching, you'll do it when everybody's watching. Because at the end of the day, you're not giving for applause. You're not giving to be thanked. You're not giving to be recognized. You're giving because it is right to do, even if no one notices. Jesus wants his disciples to practice giving in secret out of their devotion to God, knowing that even if no one else sees, even if they don't get a pat on the back or a round of applause, that their Father in heaven sees and he will reward them, not because of what they give, but because of the heart behind what they give. Now, let me put a pin here and remind you, to give you context and background, that the people Jesus is talking to in Matthew chapter 6 are not the wealthy elite. They are not millionaires and billionaires with stock portfolios and multiple homes in different locations. These are everyday working people. In fact, most of them you'll find were shepherds and farmers and artisans and skilled workers. Most of them did not have a lot of money. But what they did have was a harvest that they gave from. It's an Old Testament passage that I love, Leviticus 23, 22. It's not on the screen, but I'll read it. It says, this is God's word to Moses to tell the children of Israel. He says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Why would I read this Old Testament passage? Well, this Old Testament passage is about a principle where God tells Moses to tell the people, when you're reaping your harvest, whatever you plant, whatever crops or grains, whatever things that you planted, don't go all the way to the edge, but leave some margin, leave some extra for the poor, for the widow, for the sojourner, for anyone who has need, leave something for someone else. This is a powerful passage because it not only helped the Old Testament believers, but it also influenced the New Testament believers and even us today to be more aware of the needs of others around us. But why? Very simply, I'm so glad you asked, because we are blessed to bless others. We are blessed to bless others. So knowing this causes me to ask myself, and I pray you will too, ask ourselves, what have I been blessed with that I can use to bless others? Maybe for you it's money. Maybe you're doing well and God has blessed you and your family, or maybe you're single and you're doing very well and financially you can give to others. You can give to charitable organizations. You can give money and you can do that. But maybe you say, well, look, I don't have a lot of money, but you can give. Well, what can I give? Maybe for you, it's giving of your talent. Maybe you know how to cook really well, and there's a single mom next door that is needing some help with her children, and maybe you can say, you know what? I don't have money, but I can cook something for her. Or maybe you can use your talent. You say, you know what? I'm cutting my grass today, and there's an older widow who lives across the street, and I'm going to cut her grass for her. Or maybe that coworker that always asks you for advice, maybe today on your lunch, you will actually sit and listen with them and talk to them and pray with them. Please understand that giving is more than just money. It's your talent, it's your treasure, and most importantly, it is your time. Because the greatest thing that we can give is actually our time. You can always get more money, but you can never get more time. And the most precious thing that we can give to anyone is our time. So what have I been blessed with? Whether it's money, whether it's treasure, whether it's talent, whether it's time, all of us have been blessed with something because we are called to bless others. That is what it looks like to practice a life of devotion when we understand I give because God has given to me so that I can give to others. Jesus challenged them to practice a life of devotion. Can I give you the second D? Practiced a life of dependence. Life of dependence. We'll put it on the screen. I'll read through it real quick for the sake of time. We've already heard it read, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15, Jesus is talking about what it means to pray a prayer of dependence on God when he says, and when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly then, I tell you, they've received their reward in full, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the Gentiles, for they have heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. Isn't that a beautiful thing that we serve a God who knows what we need before we ask? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. I love that. This is by far one of the most important portions, I would say, in the Sermon on the Mount, because it is the words of what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Many of you have heard it before. Maybe today is the first time you've heard it, but this prayer was given by Jesus to his disciples as a model of how to pray. The Bible makes it clear, ladies and gentlemen, that prayer is important in and to the life of every believer because it is how we talk to God and it is how God talks to us. Prayer is necessary. Let me remind you, depending on how you were raised, maybe you were raised like me and taught that prayer had to be long, and the longer you prayed, the closer you were to God. But the reality is, and I've come to learn, that it's not about having a long prayer, but it's having a right heart when you pray, even if you don't have the right words to put together. Because if you've ever been in a tough situation and the only thing you could say was, Lord, help me, God cares more about that prayer than you trying to string together eloquent words. Because it's from the heart. It's not about how long you pray or the words that you say, but it's about the heart and the humble posture that you stand before God with. Prayer must be a part of the rhythm of our day, whether it's in the car going to work, whether it's on the way home, whether it's in the beginning, whether it's in the middle of the day. Even if you have to lock yourself in the bathroom like I did last week because your child was driving you crazy and say, Lord, help me. I know you've never had to do that. I know you've never had to do it. But the reality is, prayer must be a part of our life. Jesus showed his disciples prayer is so important. He showed them how to pray, but not only how to pray, he showed them where to pray. Jesus again tells his disciples this pattern. He'll say it multiple times. He says, not only when you give in secret, but when you pray, pray in secret. But Jesus, why would I pray in secret? I need to be bold in my faith. I need to pray in front of everybody. But the reality I've learned is you cannot pray in front of everybody if you don't first learn how to pray with him and him alone. And so I pray in secret, not because I'm ashamed, not because I'm hiding, but because I understand prayer is not designed to be seen in front of other people. Prayer is a personal, intimate connection with God. It's not about the other people in the room. It's about me and him. I pray because I develop a personal relationship with God, and I come to him in humility and dependence. Recently, I learned a couple weeks ago what depending on God really looks like. My wife and I are blessed with a 3-year-old son, and one Saturday afternoon, I was cutting the grass, and my son wanted to come out and cut the grass with me. You know, dads, we got to train him up right, amen, because he's going to be cutting the grass soon. Yes, praise the Lord. And so I wanted to train him up, so my mother bought him a toy lawnmower that has little bubbles that come out of the top of it, and said, Harper, go get your lawnmower. He said, no, I want that one. I said, well, Harper, this is only for adults. You can't use this. He said, no. And so here I am arguing with my 3-year-old for 5 minutes on why he cannot use the adult lawnmower. So I said, finally, okay, look, you want to use it? Fine. So I turned it off, let it cool down. I said, Harper, now you can push it. So with all his 3-year-old might, he gets behind it and he begins to push. He begins to push and it's not moving at all. It's not moving. He's frustrated. I can see he's angry. He's getting frustrated. He said, Daddy, it's not moving. I said, I know, but you wanted to push it, right? He said, no, I'm going to keep pushing. I said, okay. So after about a minute or two, I said, you know what? He's struggling. Let me assist him. So I put my hand on the side without him seeing, and it started to move. And so he gets excited. He's like, Daddy, it's moving. It's moving. I said, yes, it is. And he looks at my hand. He says, Daddy, move your hand. I said, well, you can't push it if I don't help. He said, no, I got it. I realized something in that moment, two things, and I didn't say this at the first service. It seems that in my relationship with God, maybe yours, but definitely mine, that there's sometimes that I do God like Harper did me in that moment. That I ask God for help, and that the moment I think I can do it, I say, no, God, I got it. But I realized in that moment, as I said something to Harper, you ever said something to those of you who are blessed with children or maybe been grandparents or adoptive parents, you understand, you ever say something to a child and it's almost like as you speak to them, God is speaking to you through what you say to them? I said to my son, the only reason you can do this is because my hand is helping you. And I realized in that moment. The only reason I can love my wife well, the only reason I can parent my son well, the only reason I can do what God has called me to do in this season and stage of my life is because his hand is on me. I can't do it because I'm strong enough, because I'm cool, because I'm talented. I do it because his hand is on me. I don't even do it because I'm good. I do it because he's God. His hand is on my life. And when I know that, it changes how I pray the Lord's Prayer. It changes how I pray because I know that his kingdom is coming. I know that his will be done. I know that he sustains me with daily bread or daily provisions. I know that I can forgive others because I've been forgiven. I know that I can pray differently when I understand that his hand is on my life and I choose to depend on him because I realize if I'm honest, if I try to do it on my own, I will not make any success. I'll make a mess of it. But with his help, I can do all things, as Paul said. So I live a life of dependence on him. I'm not going to do God like my son did me. He said, no, I got it. I can handle it. No, God, I can't. I can't fix it. I can't handle it. As a matter of fact, if you don't do it, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have to practice a life of dependence. I have to practice a life of devotion. Can I give you one more D? Finally, number 3, and I'm done. I have to practice a life of discipline. Discipline. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, Jesus talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Again, he keeps talking about in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus, again, teaches his disciples a principle of practicing their faith through fasting in secret. Not to hide, not to be embarrassed, not to be ashamed, but again, he tells them to do it because he understands that our character is revealed in secret, and so when we do it privately, we're not doing it for the applause of other people like the hypocrites do, but we're doing it so that God would see us. Jesus teaches, if you look at these verses in total, three main spiritual practices that were important to the Jewish believers and should even be important to us today. Jesus talked about giving. He talked about prayer. He talks about fasting. Fasting to the Jews, to the Jewish believers, was a norm. They fasted often. If you look in throughout their history, it was a normal process for them. But what is the purpose of fasting? Maybe you didn't grow up in a church where fasting was talked about. Maybe you didn't grow up in church at all, and this is the first time you've ever heard that term. Or I know sometimes we talk about, if you're active in working out, intermittent fasting. So it's like, oh, I just don't eat, right? I can do that. I probably need to miss a meal. Like, I could do that. That's easy. No. Commentators suggest that fasting in Jewish culture was religiously rooted because it was the practice of abstaining from food or drink as a result, watch this, of deep grief or sadness. Sadness or grief for what? Death? Not necessarily. One commentator says this. He says that the soul, when oppressed and burdened by a sense of sin, is so filled with grief that the body refuses to eat. So you could argue, based upon this, that the Jewish believers were not fasting because of grief from death, but they were fasting rather because of grief from their sense of sin and brokenness, and they were so overwhelmed by their sin and their need for a Savior that they said, I don't even want to eat. I don't even want to drink anything right now because my heart is broken over my need for Jesus. They fasted out of their deep need for God to help the lost and the broken in their world. This was their practice, and dare I say, it must be ours as well. Prayer, giving, and fasting must be a part of our lives. But who do we fast for? I'm so glad you asked. We fast for our children. We fast for our families. We fast for our neighbors, even if we don't know them, even if they don't believe in Jesus. We fast for their lives that they are lost and need to come to know him. We fast for our community and our schools, for our leaders, for our country, and for our nation. We fast for the broken and the lost and the hopeless and the helpless. Maybe this week, let me challenge you to turn down your plate. Maybe it's breakfast. Maybe it's lunch to say, you know what? I don't need to eat right now because I'm going to use my lunch break to go walk and pray and ask God to heal our nation, to heal our schools, to heal my family, to heal our community, to lift up our children, whatever it may be. I pray that God places a burden on our hearts, so much so that what breaks his heart breaks ours. As believers, we must practice a life of discipline through fasting because it helps to develop us. It develops in us spiritual maturity. It develops in us a better awareness of others' needs. It develops in us a longing to see God transform our world. And I love it because fasting draws us closer to God. Fasting, like giving and prayer, must become a part of the rhythm of our lives. So we must practice lives of devotion, lives of dependence, and lives of discipline. Why? Because God wants to develop the portrait of his grace and glory in our lives for the world to see. And when we practice these things, practice makes perfect. Because you do know that what you practice long enough becomes a habit. And the more it becomes a habit, the more it shapes your character. And the more it shapes your character, the more it becomes who you are. So in essence, we could leave today saying that, yes, practice makes perfect, but it also makes permanent. Practice makes permanent. Because when you do it long enough, it doesn't just become what you do. It becomes who you are. The band is coming. I'm closing. But as we leave today, I pray that you begin to see the value of practicing this right kind of life, or this righteous kind of life, a life of devotion through giving and service, a life of dependence through prayer, knowing that his hand is on your life, and a life of discipline through fasting. I pray that you see that doing so gives God the space to develop you into what he desires you to be. I pray that we leave today knowing that the type of lives we live matter. As we leave, I want to give you two questions to think about in your D groups this week, in your quiet time, in your journal time, as you're sitting around the table with your family or your roommates, or just in a moment this week, I want to give you two questions. Number one, am I practicing a life of devotion, dependence, and discipline? Maybe I'm good at the devotion. Maybe I got that, but maybe the dependence thing I'm struggling with. Maybe the discipline I'm struggling with. Am I practicing a life of devotion, dependence, or discipline? Where do I need to work on in these areas? What do I need to work on? And last question, am I fully surrendered to God's process of development in my life? God wants to develop me. He wants to shape me, mold me into the image of his son and the character of Christ. He wants to do some unique and amazing things through me, but it can't be done until I fully surrender to his process, putting my yes on the table and saying, Lord, whatever, wherever, however, I will do it. Because I want to practice a life of devotion, dependence, and discipline so that his glory can be seen through me. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to seek and search in your word for what we need to know and to live. To see that we need to live lives and practice lives of devotion through giving. Not just money, but our time, our talent, our treasure. You blessed us to bless others. To live lives of dependence, knowing that your hand is on our life. And Lord, I thank you that not only is your hand on our lives, but for those parents or grandparents in the room who may have children who are not walking with you, thank you that those children are in your hands. That you see them, that you know them, that you know where they are, and that the prayers that they prayed over them have not fallen on hard ground, but that you cause them to come to know you in time. And thank you, Lord, that we can live a prayer, a life of discipline, fasting, to be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I am so broken. I am so concerned about what I see in the world that I'm going to turn my plate down because I don't have to eat right now, because I am more concerned about prayer and coming before you and seeking you on behalf of those who need it. I can eat later. I need to talk to you and sup and commune with you now. I thank you for what you're developing in our hearts, what you're shaping us into be. And thank you for the permanent habits and character that you're shaping in us so that your glory can be seen through us for the world to see, that they come to know you and glorify you. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name.